Good morning, everyone. Welcome to church today. Good to see you. So, it's been an interesting week of weather, I think you'll agree. A bit for us, particularly earlier in the week, but certainly around the rest of the country, some quite challenging weather conditions. And a verse kept coming to my mind during the week, and initially it was one of those ones that just, it came in, it went out, I didn't really dwell on it. But then when I realised sort of where it was, I thought it might be a good way to introduce our worship today. It comes from a verse in a book that we wouldn't normally use to start our time of worship. It's from the book of Job. But once I get going, those of you that know the passage will see where I was going, and it will lead us into our first time of sung worship. So from Job 38, and this is God speaking. Who is this that obscures my plans with words without knowledge? Brace yourselves. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundations? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched out a measuring line across it? On what were its footings set? Or who laid its cornerstone? While the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy. And this is the verse that jumped out at me. Have you entered the storehouses of the snow or seen the storehouses of the hail, which I reserve for times of trouble, for days of war and battle? What is the way to the place where lightning is dispersed, or the place where the east winds are scattered over the earth? Who cuts a channel for the torrents of rain and a path for the thunderstorm? To water a land where no one lives, an uninhabited desert, to satisfy a desolate wasteland and make it sprout with grass. Does the rain have a father? Who fathers the drops of dew? From whose womb comes the ice? Who gives birth to the frost from the heavens? When the waters become as hard as stone, when the surface of the deep is frozen. That actually carries on for the next couple of chapters, and I'd really encourage you to read it. It is quite a remarkable oration from God. Questioning Job and Job's friends' understanding. Do they really understand who this God is that they are coming to, that they're speaking to, that they're arguing with at times? It really does show the great power of our God, the order of creation that he put into place and that he holds in place. Ultimately, Job and we are humbled by this amazing God's all-knowing, all-powerful character. We just have to come in humble worship. And so that's where I'd like to encourage you, invite you to stand and join in our first song, Indescribable.
Created with feeling your mind.
Dear Lord, we thank you that you are holy and that you will remain holy forever. And thank you for all that means for us and all the blessings that we receive from you now and for eternity. Amen. So a few notices. Today is Small Group Sunday, and a little bit later in the service, Gareth will come and just share a bit more about what that means for us in the new term of small groups. Looking ahead to the 21st of January, that will be the date for Jan's funeral, 11 o'clock at the North Harts Crematorium, and 12 o'clock or shortly after back here for a Thanksgiving service and time of sharing and refreshments. So that's 21st of January. Many people will know that for many years Jan had a role here within church where she coordinated Bible study notes for those people that wanted them. Really grateful to Jan for those many years of service. Also really thankful that we have Adele who has volunteered to take that on. And I'd just invite Adele to come forward now just to share a little bit about that.
Morning, everyone. There was a notice in the notice sheet that went out on Friday saying that I'd be taking this over, but we thought that lots of you might not know who I am. So I thought I'd come to the front to introduce myself as well. So I'm Adele, and I'm going to be taking over Jan's role for organising these Bible study notes for people. They come out either every 4 months or every 3 months, and if you sign up with us, you pay for the year, and the prices range from, I've got them here, Ali's just passed them to me, £15.51 for from the lowest price ones up to £22.50, and that's for everyone that you get for the entire year. I'll leave the samples and prices at the front so people know, and if you want to sign up to receive these, if you can let myself or Carol know, or just sign up, and we'll make sure that we arrange for these to come out to you. The ones for January, for those that already sign up, have gone out, but if you wanted to start signing up for them now, if you let us know today, we can make sure that you get your first one next week. I think that's everything except to say that we do need to start the list from scratch, so even if you've already been receiving it, can you please let me know so I can make sure that you continue to get that. All right, thank you.
Brilliant. Thank you very much, Adele. Next Saturday is the next ladies' breakfast, so if you would like to come to that, Heather will like to take your name at the end of the service today. Thank you. This past week has been our church prayer week, something we've done for a number of years now, believing that starting the year, coming to God with a particularly focused period of prayer. And this morning's service, I guess, marks the end of that week. And so we are going to move into a time of prayer now. Just before that, do want to thank particularly those who have volunteered this week and coordinated and led some of those prayer activities. That's much appreciated. And thank you to everyone who was able to attend any of them. Kev, if we can have a slide up. So I just thought what we're going to do is have a few minutes of quiet personal prayer. But great, thank you. Just to lead into that, I've got a couple of slides where I've got just a couple of quotes about the idea of prayer, and then a couple of slides with suggested starting points for your prayer. I'm very aware that in a congregation of this size, there will be a range of people, those for whom prayer is almost constant every day and you can't imagine how you do without it. And there will be others that really struggle. And so a few ways to introduce our prayers, but just a couple of That was very brief, if you're able to read that. Well done. I won't read them word for word. You could see what's there. But just maybe something to prompt you and your prayers about an element of prayer. And just a couple more. That top one there, any concern too small to be turned into a prayer is too small to be made into a burden. That's actually from Corrie ten Boom. And I think many of us may at times have things that are nagging away at us, bothering us, and for whatever reason we don't take it to God. We think it's too small or insignificant, but that's not the case. And then just, as I say, a couple more slides which I'll flip back and forward through. You will probably not want to use any of these. It's your relationship with God, and I'd really encourage you over the next few minutes to pray to him, to listen to him. That's a key part of prayer, obviously. But Helen's going to be playing some music for us, just so it's not necessarily an uncomfortable silence. But a few minutes, and I'd really encourage all of you at whatever point in your relationship with God and your experience of prayer, to do please spend these next few minutes talking to God and listening to him. Dear Lord, we do thank you for this amazing gift of prayer, that you, the creator and sustainer of the universe, desires to speak to us and desires to hear from us. And Lord, 2 or 3 minutes on a Sunday morning isn't much. And pray that for each of us, you'll put in our hearts a growing desire to spend more time sharing our lives with you and seeking your will. Amen. going to continue our sung worship now with two more songs.
Oh,
Amen. Please do sit down. Just as Gareth makes his way out to speak to us about the small groups, Ali's just got something to share. Thank you, Ali.
This is connected to the prayer time that we just had. I love hearing children chatter. Absolutely love it. And I was very conscious of the children chattering this morning and how small children, they want to tell you everything, don't they? Once they've got the words, they want to tell you everything. And you sit and you listen. And I thought, how wonderful that is. That's how we can come to God, is as children. But then I was thinking about those children who haven't yet spoken the words, who are just babbling. They're just jabbering. And there's nothing quite so precious as a little baby, a little child, babbling away to its parents. And its parents going, oh, yes, I was thinking that too. I know exactly what you mean. And it just struck me that sometimes we come to God and we feel like all we're doing is just babbling. And God says, it's okay, I understand what you mean. And I hear what you're saying. And I just felt that might be a word for someone this morning.
Thank you, Ali.
Never quite know how to start these elements off and how to start off what I'm going to say. So one of the things I was thinking about is actually, what are the reasons that we've set up discipleship groups and interest groups and courses? Why do we run them, and what benefit are they to you? So, to know Jesus and to make him known. That's our church motto, inspiration, strapline, as you will. And one of the things that struck me is that more and more people are wanting to find out what the purpose of life is and what's going on. And they're looking around and they're not always finding answers. The Evangelical Alliance set out some stats and some information this week. Bible sales has risen by 87% in recent years. I know as Christians we buy a lot of Bibles, but I don't think it's quite that level. So other people are buying Bibles because they're interested in finding what's going on and what the Bible actually says rather than the myths that they've been taught. Another stat that came across was that, and this was startling on many levels, 74% of all parents with children under five have attended a church activity in the last 12 months. 74% of all parents with children under five have attended a church activity. I find that staggering and amazing and delightful that people are coming into premises to do with church. Not necessarily a church service, but something that people have put on, like the Pals group, for example. We read in this morning in the prayer time at the back a passage, Julian read a passage from John 15. And this is Jesus speaking. I'm the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown into the withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and remain in my words, my words will remain in you, ask whoever you wish and it will be done for you. This is my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourself to be my disciples. We are called to be disciples of Christ. We are called to come and understand him more. And that's why we set up the groups. Twofold, really. One is to give you an opportunity to find out more about God, to have that relationship with him. And the second aspect of that is to make him known so we can share that out. One of the things that's been nagging in the back of my head is actually, if people are coming to church, asking me as a Christian in my family time, in my home life, in my work life, well, you believe, you're a Christian, you believe this, why do you believe this? What does the Bible have to say about X? How do I have an answer for that? How do I speak to my friends and colleagues about what's going on? And one of the big things I found in our house group is that actually, when those questions are raised in the house group, other people are in fact, well, I had a similar question at work this week and this is how I answered it. It's great how people are sharing that. So that's one of the reasons we put the house groups together, is allow you to come together, share your experience and build each other and encourage each other up. I've got the hoofer doofer. Is it going to work? I might need you to press the buttons, Philip. There we go. So these are some of the comments from previous years about people that have shared about coming to house group. An And I need to be careful because I'm not sure how many there are, so I could easily slip the page. There we go. There we go. One more. There we go. So these are just some of the things that people in this room have shared about coming to house groups, coming to small groups, doing the interest groups, and the encouragement that they've had for that. And that's one of the things I just want to share from our house group is actually, it's really a good encouraging time, building people up and just helping people in their everyday life, what they face on a Monday morning at work, what they're doing with the elderly relatives, how they're helping with the grandkids, with questions that be asked at work, and just helping people live that everyday experience. There we go, one more. So this is the gallery of people that we've got different groups. You can see we've got discipleship groups, courses, interest groups. So the discipleship groups are really where the opportunity is to come and understand and read God's word together, dive into that, address some interesting topics at times, see what's going on in each other's lives, and to pray and support each other as we face the week ahead. There is a couple of courses, and I know that Jill's running a Cap Money course. And then the interest groups. This isn't just a good time to come along and play games in the board games group, which it is, but it's an opportunity for you to say, oh, okay, I've got a friend who likes board games, or play the ukulele, Esther's in the front row, play the ukulele, or enjoys craft. Have you invited them? Are they willing to come along and just spend half an hour, 45 minutes doing that craft with yourself, to playing that silly game? Allowing people to come and spend some time and just challenge in a gentle way where they are with their faith and have that one-to-one discussion. That's really why we've set up the interest groups, so people can have that easy access, that first step into the Christian world, if you like. Come and see what church is all about. So do have a look at the groups. There are different ways to sign up. There are actually paper forms for you to fill in. There's a little catalogue if you want to do that as well. It is obviously on ChurchWeet. It is on the website, so do have a look. Speak to myself or Chris or Bob or any of the people whose faces are on the screens. Helen has asked me to say that actually the walking group isn't every Tuesday because she's at work. There's a slight typo there. But go and speak to the people who run the groups, find out more about it and when you can sign up. Thank you very much.
Great. Thank you, Gareth. We're going to sing one more song now, which is a song that will lead us into our part of the service where we focus on God's word and seeking to hear his truth. And that's both for those of us that are staying in here to listen to the sermon, but also for the children and youth who are heading out after this song to their activities. God's word is part of all of those activities. And so this is a way of leading in. I guess it's a bit of a sung prayer as to what we would like. It's a new song. Most people will find it a new song, but I've been reliably told it's an easy one to learn. Thank you, Helen.
We'll sing the first verse to you, but join in if you know it, and then we'll all start again from the first verse after that.
Take your truth and it is
Amen. So if Sunday Club and Youth would like to head to their activities.
The reading this morning is taken from the Gospel of John, chapter 8, starting at verse 31. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free?" Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now, a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know you are Abraham's descendants, yet you are looking for a way to kill me because you have no room for my word. I am telling you what I have seen in the Father's presence, and you are doing what you have heard from your father."
You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And these words of Jesus echo across the centuries. And it feels to me that they're particularly relevant for the times that we live in today. Think about it for a moment. Truth has become subjective. I can have my truth, you can have your truth, and someone else can have their truth, and the three things have absolutely nothing in common. And add to that a constant diet on social media of fake news put out there either by political leaders pushing their own agenda or algorithms trying to convince us to buy or believe something, or by state agencies trying to disrupt other states or even to muddy the waters about what happens when somebody gets shot when they're driving their car away from ICE agents. We could very much be forgiven for echoing the words of Pontius Pilate. When he was interrogating Jesus, he asked, "What is truth? What is truth?" That's the sort of question you might expect in a philosophy class, maybe at A-level or university. But actually, it's essential that we know what truth is if we are to live our lives to the full and if we are to be set free. That's our motto for this year. You will know the truth and the truth will set you free. John 8:32. Truth has to be objective. It has to be unconnected to our personal agendas, unconnected to our feelings and desires. Subjective truth leads to oppression and suffering for others as we feed our own desires. It leads to wars, to self-justification and self-righteousness. And we can see this all around us at the moment, whether you're looking at Russia and Ukraine, or America and Venezuela, or America and Greenland, or America and pretty much anywhere at the moment. It leads to captivity, not just to freedom, not to freedom. Now, you've had a break from him, so I've got a Tom Wright quote for you. And Tom Wright puts it like this. He says, "The way to freedom is through the truth. And what matters, therefore, is to know the truth. Tyranny and slavery of every sort thrive on lies, half-truths, evasions and cover-ups. Freedom and truth go hand in hand. And part of the problem is that there's a little bit of truth in most lies to make them seem respectable, to make them seem truthful. So we do need to be wise. We do need to be discerning. And I wonder if you notice something in those words of Tom Wright that are still up there. He talks about the truth. He talks about the truth. Not his truth, the truth. It's a bit like when you think you've met someone famous and you say, "Are you the Martin Caesar?" There's only one, praise the Lord. My mind just went blank of famous people then. Perhaps you could say, "Are you the John Rooney whose team beat Crystal Palace yesterday?" Exactly. He's the manager of a team that beat another team yesterday. Never mind. And these are exactly the same words that Jesus uses in this passage. He says, "You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." It's absolute, it's subjective, it stands alone, and it cannot be changed, and it goes against the grain of everything we see in our world today as we try to justify our behaviour, our ambitions, our desires, and our wants. Jesus says, "You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Yet human beings have tried for centuries to get away from the truth. And if you think it's something new for the 21st century, you'd be wrong, because Paul writes this in Romans. He says that people exchange the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. We've been doing it for centuries, trying to get away, to wriggle away from the absoluteness of the truth. And what's surprising in this passage is Jesus is talking to people, I don't know if you picked it up, he's talking to people who believed in him. He wasn't talking to a crowd that didn't care about him or wasn't interested or was opposed to him. He was talking to people who had made some kind of step of faith towards him, but they didn't want to go deeper and explore the issues of lordship and discipleship. They were happy, in a way, to have Jesus as their saviour, but they didn't want to hear about his demands as Lord and as King. And so at the end of this passage, we have the strange situation of people who have some kind of belief in Jesus rejecting him and trying to kill him. These are, quote-unquote, religious people, people with a faith, not people who have no faith. And I think the reason this happened then, and that it happens still today, is that when we acknowledge there is only one truth, and we recognise this thing called the truth, it then stands above everything else, and we have to measure everything else by it. And it will call for us to change. It calls for a change in our attitudes. It calls for a change in our lifestyles. It calls for a change in how we speak to one another, how we spend our money, how we spend our time. It calls for us to submit to the authority of the truth. And somehow in our world, that has got twisted round to mean if you believe the truth, you will never be free, because you've always, you know, you ought to do this, you ought to do that, and so on and so forth. And all these rules and regulations and things, and people miss out on the fact that the truth is what sets us free. And if we settle for the lie, what happens is we can continue to live how we want, and we continue to tell ourselves it's okay because we're living our truth. You see it in the mind of Vladimir Putin. You see it in the mind of Donald Trump. You see it in the minds of people you meet every day of the week. It's easier to exchange the truth for a lie, because the lie doesn't call us to look at ourselves, to examine ourselves, to be accountable to anybody other than ourselves. And if I'm accountable to myself, then everything I do is okay. Because I've decided that's what I want to do, and if it hurts you, tough. Magnify that to nation state level, and you can see why we have wars and things like that. But when we recognise the truth, we become accountable, and we need to look at how we live our lives and change where necessary. So, what then is the truth? Well, the truth is not so much a what as a who. It's the one who says, I am the way and the truth and the life. The one who says, no one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus Christ is the truth that sets us free. Know Jesus and you will know freedom. Know Jesus and you will know that you're a child of God. As he says a few verses later, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. None of Jesus' contemporaries ever heard him lie. None of his contemporaries ever saw him try to deceive somebody else. None of them saw him try to impose his will on others. None of them saw him do anything wrong or live in a way that contradicted his teaching. The one who is the truth lived the truth, spoke the truth, and modelled the truth. And in his death and resurrection, he opened up the way to freedom from sin for all who choose to believe and follow him. Because that's what keeps us captive. That's what keeps us in bondage. It's sin. And Jesus, only Jesus, the sinless Son of God, can break our bondage to sin, because he's never been subject to it until he willingly took it on himself at the cross. And even there, sin could not hold him, because he rose victoriously on the third day. So if Jesus is the truth, and if it's the truth that sets us free, what does that mean for us? What does that mean for us and for the people around us? There's a little process coming up here. Some of you will say, yeah, well, I've done that, I've done that. Some of you think, oh, really? Okay. Well, the first thing to say that it means for us is we need to realise that we are being held captive by sin and we need to be freed. We need to realise that. So many people don't see this. So many people don't understand this, because the message from our world is, if it feels good for you, do it and enjoy it. If it makes you happy, do it. Don't worry about what it does to other people, but as long as you are happy, go ahead with it. And so we live in this kind of strange little bubble. And sin is one of those words that we don't hear very often in our world at all these days. Because it's not a trendy word, it's not a nice word. Sin implies that there's something wrong, and that there's something wrong with us. And society doesn't want us to think about what's wrong with us. Society wants us to go on about how wonderful we are, how advanced we are, how great we are. But the Bible says, all have sinned and falling short of the glory of God. We are all held captive by sin and by sinful behaviour. So first of all, we need to realise this. We need to realise that we're prisoners. And that as prisoners, we need to be freed. that actually the life that so many live is not a life of freedom, but a life of captivity to urges, to habits, to particular patterns of behaviour, to alcoholism, to drugs and all these other things that people try to fill that void in their life that is caused by sin. They don't realise that all those things just lead them further and further into captivity. And it's a bit like, I've said before, a bit like the frog in the water. If you put a frog into cold water and slowly heat it up, it doesn't notice that the water's getting hotter until it's too late and it's boiled to death. We're like that with sin. We don't realise we're in that boiling water of sin, because it just does a little bit at a time and just builds a little bit of a time, and it builds up and builds up until it captures us. And ultimately, the result of being captive to sin is death. Of course, if you get a frog and drop it into a jug of hot water, it jumps straight out again because it recognises. We need to recognise, we need to realise and recognise the sin that affects us and affects our friends, and show how Jesus can set us free from that greatest captivity of all. Secondly, when we realise our need, we need to cry out. We need to cry out for help and rescue. Excuse me a moment. There are some times in life when we recognise that we need help, aren't there? Now, if you've fallen off the edge of a cliff and you're hanging on by your fingertips, you're pretty sure that you're going to need help there. If you have an accident in your car, you know you're going to need help there. If you get into financial trouble or any of these, there's some certain things that you know, oh my gosh, I can't do this on my own. I need help. I need someone to rescue me, because my very life depends upon it. And our eternal lives depend on us crying out for help and rescue to the only one who can truly save us. And that's the next part. Recognize. Recognize that Jesus is the only one who can truly save us. Reach out to Jesus, put our hope and trust in him. And that's where many people stop. We can say, yes, I realize that I'm caught up in sin and there's something wrong with my life and I need rescuing, so I've cried out to God to help me, and I've recognised that help comes in and through Jesus. And then quite a lot of people stop just there, which is what the people in John 8 have done. They've stopped there. But there is another step. In verse 31, Jesus says, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, before going on to say you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. And this ties in quite nicely to what Gareth was saying about small groups earlier on, actually. Because the fourth thing to do is to abide. To abide in his words. To shape our lives around his teachings. To follow his plan for our lives. Chasing what he says is good for us and rejecting what he says is bad for us. And spoiler alert here, Jesus may not agree with us about what is good for us and what is bad for us. Another spoiler alert, he knows better than we do. So we listen and we abide in his word, and we allow his word to change us, because his word is the written truth. And as we read the truth sets us free as we let it transform us from the inside out. Some of you may have heard of a minister, a writer called Bruce Milne. He says this freedom is not the freedom to do as we want, but the freedom from being controlled by our fallen hearts to do as God wants. See, our hearts convince us there's nothing wrong, but our hearts are fallen. And if we're governed by our fallen hearts, we just go deeper and deeper into sin and into captivity and into depravity. But the freedom that Jesus brings is the freedom to not be controlled by our sinful nature, but to actually look to do what God wants and to want to do what God wants. And just like we were thinking last week at the baptismal service, that change starts in our hearts at the centre of our being. Otherwise, we're just papering over cracks in our lives. It doesn't matter how religious you are. It doesn't matter how many good deeds you do, how many old ladies you show across the road in a week, even if they don't want to go. It doesn't matter how many laws you keep. There will always be one that you break. And it's normally to do with the speed limit. It doesn't matter even how often we come to church, because if our hearts have not been freed by the truth, then we are not free. And this freedom, it's a gift to us of his grace. It can't be earned. And it's eternal, not temporary. And it's demonstrated in our lives by living in obedience to the word that we're abiding in. So freedom comes when we realise we're in trouble, when we cry out for help, when we recognise that Jesus is the only one who can help us, and when we abide in him in and through his words. And then we can know freedom just like a prisoner whose chains are broken. And if you study history, you know that most people whose chains are broken don't want to put chains back on. Most people who are set free from captivity don't want to go back to captivity. There's always a few exceptions, but most of them, when that prison door is opened, they will step out of it and they will go out into the world again and try and make their life again. Jesus does not want us to be on some kind of rotating journey in and out of the prison of our sins, in and out of the captivity that's caused by that. He wants us to break that cycle, and he wants us to live in freedom. And we have that freedom when we know the truth, because the truth sets us free. Over the next few weeks, we're going to be taking a deeper look at some of the things Jesus says in John's Gospel. Because if the one who is the truth is telling us things, we need to hear what they are. We need to allow them to affect our lives. And there are certain parts in John's Gospel where Jesus goes further and he starts these teachings with these words. Truly, truly, I tell you. The truth is saying, truly, truly, I tell you. That means it's important. That means we need to know about what it is that he's saying. And I don't know if you know this, but the Greek word for truly is amen. And you think, hang on, that's supposed to go at the end of something, not at the start of something. Oops. Sorry, Helen. Carried away. But amen has a double meaning. It has this meaning, truly, as in, you need to listen to this. This is the truth. And then also, yes, I agree. I believe that what you've said is true. At the end of a prayer. And Jesus is saying in these statements that we're going to look at over the next few weeks, truly, truly, I tell you. So basically he's saying, this people, this is really important. You need to grasp hold of this if you're going to live in freedom. And again, this teaching that we're looking at this morning, it was aimed at believers who didn't want to go into the truly, truly bits. They didn't want to go deeper. But if we truly want freedom, we need to know the truth. Otherwise, we risk slipping into comfortable complacency and false security and find ourselves, like these early believers, actually opposing Jesus when we should be following him. The question's often asked, isn't it? If Jesus was to turn up in a church today, how would we receive him? Some questions to finish. Do we know We need to be freed from sin and death and hell. Do you know that? That you need to be freed from those things. Have you realized that? Have you cried out for help, and have you found the truth in Jesus? Not just a head knowledge or a bit of understanding, but the real truth changing your heart. Because change from the inside is what's needed. Are you growing in the truth of Jesus? Here's some ways, as well as being here on Sundays, that we can grow in the truth of Jesus. And if we're not, and if we haven't, then we need to repent and throw ourselves on God's mercy. Seek his freedom, conforming our lives to his word, and so revealing him to others. This is our verse for the year. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And we need to pursue the truth with passion and dedication. Because to quote Mel Gibson, playing William Wallace in Braveheart, they may take our lives, but they can never take our freedom. And I really wish I'd asked Gareth to come up and say that. Yeah. It would have sounded so much better. Freedom is worth pursuing because Jesus promises to set us free from the tyranny of sin and death and hell. The question is, how much do we want to be set free? And how much do we want to move in the freedom that comes from him? Let's be quiet before God for a moment. Loving God, we confess that we do find it easier to follow the lie or the half-truth because it doesn't call us to change. But then if we don't change, we don't get free. And we thank you that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And that when we know him, truly know him, we can be set free. And Lord, as we reflect on what we've just heard, what we've experienced this morning, would you speak to our hearts about what we need to do? We don't want to be like those believers in John 8 who turned on Jesus and who wanted to kill him. We want to be like the disciples who say, "You have the words of eternal life, where else can we go?" So please help us to examine our hearts, our lives, and measure them against the truth that is Jesus and the truth that we find in your word, so that we can know true freedom. Give us the courage to repent if we need to. Give us the determination to pursue the truth with everything that we have, so that we can truly walk in freedom and show others just how great it is to know you and to walk with you in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
As ever, after our service this morning, there's opportunity for fellowship in the back hall over tea and coffee. Also opportunity very much this morning to come and look at the small groups, what's on offer there, and really encourage you to sign up. And also there'll be an opportunity, probably where I'm stood today this morning, for our prayer team, if anyone wishes to be prayed for and chat to anyone who can help them come to God with any issues. So that's after our final song this morning.
Thank you.
And may the God of truth dwell in your hearts so that you will do, he will do his good, pleasing and perfect will through you and through us for his glory. Amen.